Acts chapter 9. Just a tremendous story. True story before us this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you can take lives and completely transform them. You can take people that everyone else has given up on, save them and transform them and use them. You can take even the worst and turn them into the best. Bless this time, Father, in your word. By the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bible scholars agree that the most important event recorded in the book of Acts concerning church history is the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. Remember, the 120 disciples are in the upper room in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is poured out, and boom, the church is born. That's a very important event in church history. Well, the second most important event recorded in the book of Acts concerning church history is the passage we're about to read this morning. History's greatest conversion, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, which has this far-reaching impact on how the church will spread. Let's begin reading this story. Look at verse 1 of Acts chapter 9. It says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." So remember, this man, Saul, was the chief persecutor of the early church. He hated Christians. He was zealous for Judaism. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin Council. He was a prized student of Gamaliel, the prized rabbi of that day. This is a man who loved the temple. He loved the law. He loved all of the tradition of Judaism. And now these Christians are running around taking Jews out of that tradition. They're teaching about Jesus, this guy named Jesus. And they believe that he's the Messiah. He's been crucified. He's raised to new life. They're preaching that Jesus is alive. And Saul isn't buying any of that. He sees all of that as a threat. In fact, Saul's mindset was this: Jesus of Nazareth is dead. Do you expect me to believe that a crucified nobody is the promised Messiah? According to our law, anybody who is hung on a tree is cursed. Would God take a cursed false prophet and make him the Messiah? No. His followers are preaching that Jesus is both alive and doing miracles through them, but their power comes from Satan, not God. This is a dangerous sect, and I intend to eliminate it before it destroys our historic Jewish faith. That was the mindset of Saul. And he did everything he could to wipe it out. Acts chapter 8, verse 3 says that Saul made havoc of the early church, literally ripping apart the early church in Jerusalem like a wild animal might tear apart its prey. It says here in verse 1 that he's breathing out and breathing in murder and threats against Christians. He's become a hunter of Christians. He's a terrorist, an Osama bin Laden, going from door to door in Jerusalem, dragging men and women who claim to be Christians to prison, dragging Christians to their execution. In his religious zeal, he has become a brutal, implacable, bloody man. His goal is nothing short of complete extermination of the way. Now look what people can do in religious zeal. Does everybody with religious zeal have the right answer? No, you can do terrible things in the name of religion. Saul thought he was doing God a favor. So now here in this text, he's discovered that some Christians are popping up in Damascus. Damascus is about 150 miles away from Jerusalem, a week-long's journey. This guy goes to the authorities to get letters. He's going to travel a week on the road to Damascus to go hunt down Christians in Damascus so that he can bring them back bound to Jerusalem. But on that road, folks, the hunter of Christians becomes the hunted. Jesus is a much better hunter. And watch what he does with Saul. Look at verse 3. As he, Paul, or Saul, journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. This is the most dramatic conversion in church history. Saul encountered the living, glorified Jesus Christ in a spectacular way. There he is on the road. They're about at the city of Damascus when a light shone from heaven. We know from other accounts that this happened at high noon. So the sun was at its highest and brightest in the day. And this light from heaven was more brilliant than sunlight. We know from other accounts that Saul actually saw a vision of Jesus. He hears the booming voice of the Lord. And this whole experience wrecked him, knocked him off his beast, flat onto his back, on the ground, eating dirt. The whole experience left him physically blind for 3 days. This destroyed him. You know, there are a lot of people that have to be knocked off their high horses before they will come to Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, that literally happened to Saul. And folks, it was at that moment that his whole theological framework, his whole belief system crumbled. He didn't believe that Jesus was real. He didn't believe that Jesus was alive. He's out trying to get people to stop teaching things like that. Well, there he is laying on his back and he says, Lord, who are you? And the voice responds, I'm Jesus. Do you think his opinion changed on whether or not Jesus was alive? And there lying on his back, he discovers to his great horror that he's not just persecuting Christians, he's persecuting Jesus. For Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Can you imagine for the first time, I'm on the wrong side. Everything that I thought was wrong. I've been fighting against the one who can squash me like a bug. It all came crumbling down for Saul. By the way, it's important to notice something here. Did you notice that when Christians are persecuted, Jesus takes it personally? Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" When a person persecutes a Christian, they are persecuting Jesus. Jesus takes personal offense. When you pick on one of God's kids, you're offending God. Parent, think about that. When somebody bugs your kid, when somebody makes fun of your kid, doesn't that bug you? Doesn't that sort of wake up mama bear? Get very upset. You know, a couple weeks ago, I was watching Connor play basketball. He was at a basketball game, and there was a group of parents over here just sort of mocking my son. Oh, he's traveling, he's fouling, and all this. And of course, the officials aren't calling that on the court. They're calling it in the stands. And they kept going on and on and on. Finally, I said, "Hey, man, that's my son. Keep it to yourself." And then I invited them to church. No, I didn't. I'm sorry. I probably should have been quiet. But you know, the passion of that. When somebody picks on your kid... Listen, when somebody picks on one of God's kids, look out. Imagine how Saul felt. Whoa. I want you to notice something else very important here. I want you to notice what Jesus says to Saul at the end of verse 5. He says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." What does that mean? It's hard for you to kick against the goad, Saul. Well, to goad means to prick at or to sting. They would use sticks to get the animals moving. Get a big ox moving. You'd take a stick and prod them. Get going. Some oxes were stubborn and they'd kick against the goads. "I'm not moving." That's what Saul was doing spiritually. He was kicking against the goat. See, understand something. Jesus has been hunting down Saul for several days. He's been goading him. As Saul was arresting Christians, dragging them to prison, he probably thought to himself, "Wow, here's some courageous people. They're standing for what they want to believe. Who would die for a lie?" Remember that Saul was deeply, deeply touched by the death of Stephen, who was the first martyr. The first martyr of the church, Stephen. They took off his clothes and laid them at the feet of Saul. Stephen's face shined like an angel. When Stephen was dying, he said, "Lord, forgive these people who are stoning me to death." In his last breath, Stephen looks up to heaven and says, "Lord, Jesus, receive my spirit." Saul was deeply impacted by that. But you know what he was doing? He was suppressing all that. He was being goaded, but he's kicking against it. And he got meaner and meaner. By the way, when people are under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, a lot of times they get meaner. I've found that to be true. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been sharing the gospel with a friend or a relative, and at first they were really like kind of open, but the more you talk, now they're like, "Keep it away. Keep that to yourself." And maybe they're getting meaner about it. Listen, that might be a really good sign, because there's a tremendous tug of war happening in their hearts between truth and falsehood, between God and themselves. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been kicking against the goads. God has been trying to save you. People have been preaching to you. You know what? Surrender. Just surrender. Give up. Saul sure was fighting. but the Lord won. So, he was on his way to arrest Christians. He's just been arrested by the Lord. And now watch as the Lord takes care of Saul. I love this part of the story. Verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying. And in a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Now, Ananias was probably one of the leaders of those brand new churches that was springing up in Damascus. And the Lord speaks to him through a vision. Ananias, I want you to go down Straight Street, inquire at the house of Judas. By the way, you know God knows addresses, phone numbers, Facebook accounts, email addresses. He knows how to get people connected. You go down, you find Saul of Tarsus, and I want you to lay your hands on him. By the way, he's praying right now, and he's having a vision of you doing that very thing. Well, this is a tough command. Ananias has some reservations about it. Verse 13, then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. You want me to go lay my hands on Lucifer? You want me to go minister to whom? Osama bin Laden? Do we have the right address? And you can understand his concern. This is the guy who's come with orders to take them back to prison. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, Go. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Isn't that so beautiful, Brother Saul? He lays his hands on him, prays for him. He gets his sight restored. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's baptized. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Now he's there hanging out with the very disciples he had come to arrest. Dramatic. Wonderful. Look what the gospel does. Ananias is one of those unsung heroes in the scripture. Notice that the Lord called Ananias to be the first Christian contact of Saul. And just think about that very strategic role and how scary that was. Yet he stepped out in faith and he did it. You know, we won't hear from Ananias again throughout all of Scripture. This is the only event of his life recorded in Scripture. And yet, rest assured that what he did opened the whole Christian experience to Saul and really to the expansion of the church. I'm reading a book right now with some guys. We're going through a book by Wiersbe. It's called On Being a Leader for God. And in one of those chapters, Wiersbe speaks about the importance of being hinge people. hinge people. What is that? Hinge people are men and women whom God uses to open doors of opportunity for others. If you're a hinge person, you're like this hinge. And you open these wonderful doors for other people. He goes on to say, be like an oak tree, your branches spreading out widely so that new saplings may grow in their shade. In short, be a hinge person. Help others reach their fullest potential, or at least encourage them to move steadily in that direction. There's no better way to serve the generations yet to come. And it's one of the best ways to bring glory to the Lord. Ananias was a hinge person. Oh, my brother and sister in Christ, be looking for those opportunities. Be looking for ways to open doors for others to become all that they can be in Jesus Christ. Beautiful, beautiful example of Ananias. Okay, so Saul has been caught. He's been cleaned, so to speak. Now check this out. He immediately becomes a hunter again. This time, on the right side. Look at verse 20. Immediately. Now feel the effect of that word. Immediately. He preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is it not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwell in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. This guy becomes an evangelist. This guy is preaching in the synagogue. By the way, Saul was a man of great intellectual capacity and with a great knowledge of Old Testament scriptures. And now all that revelation, the lights have turned on, and he's using that to prove that Jesus is the Son of God.
Well, he'll start to get a taste of the medicine he used to dish out. Look at verse 23. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. And their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. So now he's having to escape from cities and run for his life. Welcome to the Christian faith, Apostle Paul. So he splits from Damascus. Verse 26, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was the disciple. Oh yeah, you're going to join our church? I don't think so. I mean, this goes to the great notoriety of this man before he had come to Christ. Ruthless. So the early church didn't want to embrace Saul, but here comes another hinge person. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him. Barnabas took him. Brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Barnabas smoothed things over. Verse 29, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus.
Folks, there's good reason why the conversion of Saul is called the greatest conversion in all of history. Saul would become the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is considered by many to be the greatest Christian, the greatest missionary, the greatest evangelist, the greatest church planter that has ever lived. This man would go on missionary journeys, planting churches in all the cities. He would reach the known world of his day for Christ. He would pastor. He would preach. He would lead many, many people to Christ. You find out later that Paul would become known specifically as the apostle to the Gentiles. To the Gentiles. See, early on in church history, it was Jews becoming Christians, and then eventually Gentiles started coming in, and there was trouble initially between those two groups. Paul would serve as the bridge. He would bring it all together. Here's the man that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit would write 13 letters to make it into the New Testament. 14 if you believe he also wrote the book of Hebrews. One author says this of Paul. Paul is the most important human being who ever lived. He led the church into a worldwide movement, formulated its theology, and shaped its destiny. Without Paul or someone like him, the infant church would not have grown into the spiritual and intellectual maturity which changed the course of history. And how cool is it that God would do that with the chief persecutor of the church? Talk about a switcheroo on Satan. Take the most unlikely, vicious opponent of the Christian faith and turn him into the greatest proponent of the Christian faith. From the greatest persecutor to the greatest propagator. That's so God. I love this story. You know what this story tells us? Nobody's outside of God's reach. Nobody's outside of God's reach. Look what God can do. Look what God wants to do. Some of you have friends. Some of you have family members, and you've thought to yourself, no way, out of reach. I've preached to them, I've tried to share the truth with them, and they are so obstinate. They're so against it. Listen, don't give up praying. And by the way, the most obstinate ones, when they get converted, become the most obstinate about truth. Don't give up. Keep praying. Pray for a Damascus Road experience. A lightning bolt from heaven. Whatever it might take. Maybe there's some here this morning. And today, right now, this morning, needs to be a Damascus Road experience for you. Maybe you've been the difficult one. Maybe you're the one that's kicking against the goads. I'll wait it out. Surrender this morning. Say uncle. Right? Remember that game when somebody's... Listen, just surrender. Give your life to Christ. People have been praying for you. God can do amazing things through your life. Look what he did with Saul. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray for those of us who know you this morning. Lord, first of all, I pray that we would in fact be hinge people. That we would be people who are looking for ways to open doors for other people. Lord, we would be willing to be used by you in our offices, in our schools, in our community, to open the door of salvation. To share your truth with others. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for salvation, that there came that day in our lives where you reached into that deep, dark pit where we were. And you pulled us out. You saved us. You put your spirit in us. Changed our lives. Father, I pray that you would do that again right now. Today with many. Is it time right now for you? If it is, pray this prayer with me. Don't wait. You say, but Terry, I've been so bad. Hey, were you as bad as Paul? God can save Saul. God can save anyone, including you. Just come to him. Let him clean you up. Let him forgive you. Let him change your life. Cry out to him right now. Say, Lord Jesus, change my life. Change my life. I believe that you are real and that you are alive and you died for me. Lord, take this life that perhaps I've made a mess of. Take me just the way I am right now. Change me, transform me. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Wash them all away. Fill me with your spirit. Use my life for your glory. Let's stand together. Hey, listen, if you prayed to receive Christ, if you prayed that prayer, if you just came to the end of yourself, I want to invite you to come forward and share that with one of us. We'd like to talk with you more about following Christ. We'd like to give you some information that will help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ.